Let's go to the Lord in prayer. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for this opportunity, Lord, to praise and worship you, to come together, Lord, as a congregation, to lift up your holy name and to give you thanks for what your Son has done. And we give this thanks, pray all things in Jesus' name. At this time, I'd like to introduce Ray Baker. You all know him. He's going to preach today. We're supposed to have some meetings this week, so they told me to go ahead and schedule someone for today. So it's my pleasure to introduce Ray Baker.
I'm going to get down here in your level. Can you hear me okay?
Yes.
Now, you're not here just to fill in an hour of time on Sunday morning. You're here for a purpose. You're here for a reason. God has a message for you. Some people might get it right away. Some people might get it after they go home. But it's something especially for each of us today, some part of this message. The psalmist said, Psalm 25, verses 4 through 5, and this was the prayer of David's heart. We'll read this together. Show me your ways, Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me. For you are God, my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long. The pastor and David mentioned about our son Scott, who's going to start those chemo treatments tomorrow. Pam knows about them, and I'm sure there are other people here who knows about it. I think Lil knows about it, and different ones. Now, Scott starts his first treatment tomorrow. It's going to be a heavy chemo, and that will last 6 hours. And then he will do radiation on Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. The next week, a major chemo and radiation till he gets 7 chemos in and 35 radiation treatments. It'll all be within those 7 weeks. So he'll be off work, of course. He's not going to attempt to do that and go to work and do that. But we covet your prayers. Our family does. It's on our minds all the time. It keeps coming back. We can't seem to shed it, but it's not the way it's going to be till this is resolved. Thomas, I'm going to try not to put my hand back there and touch this thing. You said that thing will crack. So today, I want you to know that God's desire is to speak to you as we come to this communion table and as I share from God's word. Let's pray. Our Lord God Almighty, we thank you that we can meet in this place. We thank you for your peace that passes all understanding. That is one of the benefits of knowing your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, that you've given Judy and I peace concerning this matter of Scott. And I pray, Father, that in the days ahead, that this situation might be that which would bring honor and glory to your name. Father, I pray for Randy Palmer, and he and Scott sat in this church together, and here they're going through this very similar situation. And I pray for Randy that you would, that he would seek your face, that he would know that you, Father, are concerned and will help him. Be with me as I minister today. May your spirit be upon me. Speak to the hearts of everyone. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Scott is, my son has suddenly turned more religious. Kind of glad. And you can understand why. And I don't chuckle about it. But we know that God's ways are not our ways. And God will work in the right way. Now today, if you will take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews, we're going to be looking at verse 10. Just keep it there. I'm not going to go to Hebrews 10 right away. We're going to be stuck in Hebrews for a while. I've been doing a little bit of a Bible study, and you're getting my chapter 10, beginning of my Bible study. And in this, we see in the book of Hebrews that the writer of Hebrews is constantly comparing Christ with others. And he compares Christ to other people and other things. And the message that we get from these comparisons is that we don't want to ever settle for what is not the best. Jesus is the best. In chapter 1 of this book, he compares Jesus to the prophets. In chapter 1 and 2, he compares Jesus to angels. Chapter 3, he compares him to Moses. Chapter 4, he compares it to Joshua. And chapters 5 through 9, he compares to the high priest and the temple and the tabernacle. And we'll get to 10 in just a minute. We no longer have to go to God through blood poured out on this altar here. It's a one time, it's done. It has happened already that our sins can be forgiven. We remember that day when Christ was on the cross, and that veil in the temple, that it tore from the top to the bottom, and it exposed that holy place where once a year at the Passover time that the priest would go into that place, would sprinkle blood on the Ark of the Covenant, and that they tied a rope onto his foot in case they had to drag him out of there. I'm not sure if that's so, but one time a year someone would go into that Holy of Holies. I don't know what the cleaning lady did about it, but we're not going to worry too much about that old girl or that girl. She's not there anymore. So that temple, in that temple, when that veil was split, it now says to you and I that we have access to God. We have immediate access to him. That we can call upon him, that he inclines his ear towards us, and he hears us, and he works miraculously in mysterious ways. Now, we want to always remember about these Hebrews and the letter written to these Hebrews, to these Jews, and we're not sure who the writer of this letter to the Hebrews is. I kind of lean toward Paul, but I'm not going to say that for sure. We don't know. We know that the author is the Holy Spirit, that this letter was written and given to us through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. These Jews that came to know Christ were steeped in Old Testament teachings and Old Testament practices. If you're a good Jew, you would be going to temple. Christ went to the temple. And these folks, it was not easy for them to break away from those situations where they worshiped in the temple and they worshiped God as they did in the Old Testament. Their ultimate thinking had to be changed. Now, the angels were good. The prophets were good. Moses was good. Joshua was good. And the book of Hebrews says, Jesus is better than all of them. This is new to those Jewish people. That Jesus is better than Moses? Jesus is better than Joshua? Jesus is better than the prophets and the angels? And you can see how tempted they would be to go back into their old lives. Now, I'm not saying they did, but it was very easy. It would have been very easy for them to go back to those lives. But I want to say, don't ditch Moses. Don't ditch Joshua. Don't ditch the temple experiences and all that we learn. The Old Testament is important for us. I'll talk more about it as I continue. Now, we see in chapter 10 that Christ is better than the law and sacrifice. Christ is better than the law and sacrifice. We know that God is righteous and we are what? Unrighteous. We know that God is perfect and we are imperfect. We know that God is sinless and we are sinful. All right. We can't get to God with our unrighteousness. There's nothing that we can do in ourselves to get to God with our unrighteousness. Now, why did we have to have those Old Testament practices? Why did once a year people come to the temple and bring one of those cute little lambs? Do you ever watch Dr. Pohl? Dr. Bull, oh, and they bring those little lambs. They're so cute, and those little goats, and they jump up, and oh, we love them. And you had to bring an unclean lamb to the temple to have their throats cut and the blood sprinkled on the altar. They would lock them all. Yeah, oh, she's going to cry here. They would lock those people up now if they did it. And I'm not sure, Regis, do they kill a sheep and in Israel when they were practicing the Yom Kippur? Do you know? Yes, that's what I thought. Thanks for checking, for straightening me out on that. Whenever those lambs were killed and that blood was shed, the people's sins were not forgiven. Their sins were not forgiven. That lamb was killed to appease God till the next time they did it. Just to appease God till the next time they did it. And they did that for centuries, killing those lambs just to appease God. Otherwise, if they didn't, they would have experienced God's wrath. They would have experienced a terrible situation. And God said, here's what you have to do to appease my wrath. Now, if we look at Hebrews 7, verse 27. In the Old Testament, the lamb and his blood and its blood was enough to appease the wrath of God. In the New Testament, the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, settled it once and for all. Now look at these. I have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 verses. I want you to see that it's settled once for all. Unlike in Hebrews 7:27, unlike the other high priest, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, speaking of God, day after day for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself, speaking of Christ. The next one, Thomas. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. Notice, once for all. It's an accomplished thing. It is done. Next one. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 26. Otherwise, Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world, but he has appeared once for all at the culmination of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. We are washed in the blood of the Lamb. Once for all. The next one. Hebrews 10:2. Otherwise, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshipers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. And I'm emphasizing once for all. When I was a kid, and you've heard me say this before, and now the next one, 10. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. When I was a kid, I attended a holiness church, and I've told you this before, but I repeat, I'm old now, and I'm younger than Randy Bartley. And I went to a holiness church. And when I went in that church, on the front of the holiness church, it was a Wesleyan Methodist church, long sleeves, buns on the ladies, and you know, that whole story. And their motto up front was, "Holiness unto the Lord, now and forever." I got so sick of seeing that. I knew it by heart. And it was cut out of, somebody made it in shop class. I think that's where it came from. Somebody just got their kid to make it in shop class, and they varnished it and put that thing. I think it's still at the place. I don't know. It could be. Once for all. Holiness unto the Lord now and forever. So the Old Testament covenant was to appease God. The New Testament covenant settled it with God for once for all. And they would accept that innocent life as a substitution for God's wrath, that spotless lamb. And then Christ came and he replaced your life on the cross. He replaced your life, being your blood being shed. He did it all for us, that we might have life and have it abundantly. It's not always perfect. It is not always perfect, but it is the life that God allows into our hearts. It's great to be a Christian. It's great to sit here and see people nodding their head. I don't know if they're going to sleep, but they're nodding their head. We get it. God had to and must be appeased. The wrath of God must be appeased. If God did not accept this appeasement, he would be condoning sin and saying it's okay. So those baby lambs, those little lambs, had to be killed on that altar to appease the wrath of God. And if he didn't have that appeasement, then he would have been condoning sin. And we know that's not possible. And God says, I will accept the lamb that was slain before the very foundation of the earth, Jesus Christ. When you get old, you need more notes. Now, since Jesus Christ has fulfilled the law, you remember Christ said, I came to fulfill the law, not to destroy the law, but I came to fulfill the law. Do we have any reason to go to the Old Testament? What's the reason of going to the Old Testament? Is that for this time? We're not under the law anymore. We don't have to live according to the law. Is there any reason that we have to go to the Old Testament? I'll tell you why you have to go to the Old Testament. Now listen to this. A certain pastor, if you want to know his name when we leave, no, it's Andy Stanley. Charles Stanley's son. You all know Charles Stanley. You all know the wonderful messages that man preached, and he still is preaching, and there he's hanging around for a long time. His son, Andy, has a congregation of 33,000 people every Sunday. And here's what Andy Stanley says about the law and the Old Testament. Participants in the New Covenant, and that's us Christians, are not required to obey any of the commandments found in the first part of the Bible. He said this to 33,000 people, wrote Stanley, and I only say his name because I think he's heretical in his statement. Participants in the New Covenant are expected to obey the single command Jesus issued as part of his new commandment covenant. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. Get rid of all the other 10. Get rid of all those examples, all those other laws. Get rid of them. Don't post them in the school. Don't put them on a sign out by the highway. Don't do this and don't do that with them. Just get rid of them. Now, he said this a few years back, and he's never taken it back. Of course, he's been put out of his church. He's not there anymore. And he says this, the new commandment is a replacement for everything in the existing list, including the Big Ten. Get rid of the Ten Commandments, he maintained. Just as his new covenant replaced the old covenant, Jesus' new commandment replaced all the old commandments. But we can argue and we can prove him wrong very easily by going to Matthew 5, 17 through 19. Do not think that I have come to Jesus to abolish the law of the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven, but whoever practices and teaches those commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Here's what we need to know about the law. I'll make a couple statements here. The law as a means of making me righteous. Can the law make me righteous? The answer is no. Lil shaking her head, no. Okay, I got it. And the preacher shaking his head, no, and some others. The law cannot make me righteous. Not at all. The law as a means of expression, of expressing God's righteousness. The law is a means of expressing God's righteousness. It is. That's why we need to have the Old Testament. The law is necessary for us to truly know God. It is. Now, if we were to break down the Old Testament, we might break it down into three sections in this matter of the law. The dietary sections. What you can eat and what you can't eat. What food to take in, what food not to take in. So if you like barbecued beef, you're all set. Because you can eat anything you want. You can eat it and you're okay. Then there's the dietary, there's the ceremonial aspect of the law. You know, they had these different feasts that they practiced, different feasts and different festivals that they had, and they went up to Jerusalem on feast days, and they practiced those things. There's that ceremonial aspect. And then there's the moral code of the law. Colossians 2:16 and 17 says, "So let no one judge you," and this is Paul writes to the church at Colossae, "Let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival, or a new moon, or Sabbath, which are shadows of things to come, but the substance is of Christ." We're getting rid of those dietary things, getting rid of those festivals and those feasts. We don't have to have them. Now that leaves the moral law. Mark 7, 18 through 19. So Christ said to them, "Are you thus without understanding also? Are you knuckleheads?" That's it. "Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him?" Oh boy, ham, cabbage, and potatoes this week. We've been eating them. When she makes it, it lasts. Okay, ham, cabbage, and potatoes. Enough for an army. Okay. It's good. It's always good. I'm not complaining. I'm just telling. "Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him? Because it does not enter his heart." It doesn't enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods. And so that is saying that there is that heart situation that we need to be concerned about, that moral part of the law, the ceremonies, the food aspects of the law are gone. But that moral part is always there. So the moral code remains. But we need to know, and we need to remember, don't murder. Don't cheat. Don't cheat on your wife. Don't cheat on your husband. Don't. We could go through. And you remember, I told his story, and I like to tell it. Listen again. Up at the truck stop, sitting at the counter. I disguise myself as a trucker. I like to tell this story. I put my boots on. I put a hat on. I sit at the counter at, what is that place up there in the hill? Yeah. Denny's. Sitting up there at Denny's. And a trucker comes in, he sits next to me. Another one sits over here. And we're talking, and I said, where are you going? He tells me where he's headed, and he said, where are you going? I said, oh, I live here. But I used to drive a truck, used to drive the log truck and for my dad. And so we're talking, and I said, well, how about, and some of the language was pretty rough, but I can deal with that one. So the guy, I said to him, I want to do an experiment. And you remember the experiment. And I said, name me 10 kinds of trucks. And he listed them right off the bat, all these Mack and, you know, Freightliner, and he went right down the list. And then I said, great, list me 10 kinds of beer. Boom, 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 boom. Went pretty good. He got them all listed, and I said, they all sound right to me. And I said, let's talk about the Ten Commandments. Can you list them for me? You mean from the Bible? I said, where else are they from? And he said, and he went through, and the first one is, thou shalt not steal. I said, what does it make you if, I said, have you ever stolen anything? Oh, well, that was a long time ago. I said, you broke it. What does that make you? What does it make you whenever you steal? A thief. So you broke one. You're a thief. His eyes got big. And then we went down through and talked a little bit more. And I said, let me list some of them for you. And we went down to adultery. I said, have you ever committed adultery? He said, no, I've been faithful to my wife. Good. I said, have you ever looked upon a woman with lust in your heart? Well, who doesn't? I said, there's number two. You broke it. You can't do that. Christ said you can't do that. It's as if you've done that act in your life. And we went through, and that stealer one, you know, and I asked him, you know, what does it make you if you steal something? And he said, finally, he says to me, it makes you a stealer. I said, well, that's a football player. That's not a, it makes you a thief. And we went through, and we talked about him, and I said, it looks to me like you've broken every one. Do you go to church? No. Do you worship God? No. Now, if God's going to judge you because of the way you've responded to me, are you going to go to the smoking or the non-smoking section when you die? He says, it looks like I'll go to the smoking section. He said, who are you? Where'd you come from? I just live here in this town. I'm the preacher. Oh, for goodness sakes. And then I went through. He said, I suppose you're going to make me pray. By this time, the other guy got up and left. He didn't want to be involved in this. And I said, oh, no. I said, but I know that now I planted this seed in your heart. And I know that if you confess your sin, that God is faithful and just to forgive your sin and to what? cleanse you from all unrighteousness. The Old Testament, the law is ever present when we talk about God. It's ever present. It's there. We can't ditch it. We can't get rid of it. We can't not claim it. Okay, let me get back. Now, oh boy. Okay, Thomas, now we're going to do Hebrews chapter 10. Listen carefully as I read it. And it's up on the screen, if you can see that small print. The law is, oh, it's bigger there. Thank goodness. All right. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming. It's just a shadow. It's just a reflection of the things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices, repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. What do we have? We don't have those sacrifices year after year. We come to Christ, we kneel at that altar, we kneel wherever we can, are spoken to, and we ask the Lord, oh Lord, forgive me. And he does, if we're sincere. Otherwise, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshipers would have been cleansed once for all. There it is, once for all. And would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins. It's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Next. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me." Isn't that interesting? That God prepared a body. We never say that. Oh, God prepared a body for me. For Christ, he did. He had that body prepared, made up by God. It's an interesting thing for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings, you were not pleased. Then I said, "Here I am. It is written about me in the scroll," the Old Testament. Those scrolls, we like to think of that. "I have come to do your will, my God." First, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings, you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, though they were offered in accordance with the law to appease the wrath of God, not to forgive the sins." Then he said, "Here I am. I have come to do your will." He sets aside the first to establish the second. He sets aside the first. No longer necessary. And by that will we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And focus just a second on that last verse. By that will we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ. That made holy, our standing changes once we receive Christ. We are made holy. Wow. Point number one. Next, my friend. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, Christ replaced that great high priest, and he became the great high priest. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. There he is. He's ever interceding. He is going to God with the prayers we have for our son. He goes to God. What a wonderful thing. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. For by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Uh-oh, we're talking about sanctification here. Your standing is holy. And then this one says, he is continually being made holy. Christ is Savior, sanctifier, and coming King. Next. The Holy Spirit testifies to us about this. First, he says, this is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts. We go back to the Old Testament. We need to know those laws. And I will write them on their minds. Then he adds, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. He does not remember my sins. They're gone, gone, gone. All my sins are gone. And where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. So we see that our position in Christ is found in verse 10, and then our practice in Christ is found in verse 14. Positionally, we're declared holy. Practicing, verse 14, that is something, a way of life, so that people and God can see Christ in us. Be holy in everything. Now, that little old motto from that Wesleyan Methodist church, holiness unto the Lord now and forever, is not such a bad thing, is it? It's a good thing. I'm going to ask the elders to come, and we're going to, if we have four guys, or partake of communion.